At this morning, we have lesson 25 on divine worship. The word worship, and I quote from the Strong's Concordance on this, and I thought it was a good definition. The word is chokok, means to be pressed or to be prostrate, to bow down, to become fully flat. And so the word that is mostly used for worship has to do with bowing down. Now, not always does it mean to bow the body, sometimes just the innermost man or the heart of man, bow a heart before the Lord. And this is more important really than bowing the body before the Lord, because the body is the outward manifestation, and God looks upon the heart anyway. So we don't have to be on our knees all the time to worship. We can be in just about any position as long as our heart is in a worshipful condition. The Greek word that is used for worship is proskuneo. Proskuneo. Kuneo, I guess. I'll do better with that accent is on the knees. Proskuneo. Anyway, the word pros means, when used like it is, means toward or near. Other instances, it means to the side of, but in this case, it has a thought of being near or toward. In the genitive case, it means for the benefit of. So we say it means here toward. Kuneo means to kiss. So it has, in the Greek, it has a thought of coming up and showing reverence to someone by love, to worship with love. In many cases, it's the pretense of love, especially with idolatry and things. But when it's worship of the Lord, it has the thought of worshiping with love. Then there's another Greek word that is used quite frequently in the New Testament, sebomai, spelled S-E-B-O-M-A-I. The word means to stress someone's feelings, to stand in awe. It has a thought of devotion, to be devotional. In Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9 of Matthew 15, notice what he said about the hypocrites. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, and with their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And this is a vein of worship that was talking about the hypocrites, worshiping in vain. This is because it was a feelings, it was simply by feeling, rather than by the Spirit of God. Then also in the book of Acts is another incident of using this term in Acts 43, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles sought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, and many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, well, he persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. But anyway, these are religious worshipers. I'm sure it's in that chapter. But these were simply religious worshipers and not real worshipers of God, is the point I'm trying to make there. I know it's in that chapter. I'll tell you one thing, verse 50 also, the word devout there is the same word for worship. Oh, I remember now. The word religious in verse 43, the word religious could be translated worship. And the word devout in verse 50 also could be translated worship. They're the same Greek word, sebomai. That's Acts 13:43. Yeah, the word religious there should be translated worship. They were worshiping proselytes. And then in verse 50, the word devout is the same Greek word. Should be translated worshipers. Turn up the worshipers and honorable women. But the word here doesn't always have a thought of worshiping God. Sometimes it has a thought of false worship too. Notice in the 16th chapter, I believe it is, of Acts, another verse 14, speaking of the woman Lydia, seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. Now she was a worshiper of God before her heart was open. Many times people worship God in ignorance, not knowing the fullness, and yet with a sincere heart. And God opened the heart of this woman, and she began to worship as God would want her to. And then while we're here in Acts, let's look in the 18th chapter, verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined parts of the synagogue. I think this man had an ideal situation. He's got about as good a place as I have. He could just walk right out of his house into the place of worship. But this is using the same term in a good sense. Also in verse 13, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Anyway, then in a bad sense, this word is used in chapter 19, verse 27. So that not only is this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. This is using the same term, we see, in a bad sense. Then I will give one more Greek word that is used for worship in the New Testament, and that is latreo, L-A-T-R-E-U-O, accents on the U, latreo. And this word is used for service. In fact, it's translated to serve many, many times in the New Testament. And so the thought that we have in this word means that worship is not only praise that goes out of the heart, but worship is also deeds done in favor of the one that you worship. Not only is worship praise, but worship is also works and we're in doing. In doing things for the Lord, this is a form of worship. And so you do something as unto the Lord. Maybe you help somebody. Maybe you go to the hospital to visit somebody. You do it as unto the Lord. This is a form of worship. And so not all the time is worship lifting up our hands and praising the Lord with the form, but goodness, I can lift up my hands and praise the Lord and not come from the heart, and it's just so much noise. I remember last fall, one time I watched some of the, I don't remember if it was Democrats or Republicans convention, and they were all lifting their hands and shouting. And I'm sure there wasn't really anything spiritual in it, unless they got the spirit out of the ball. No, they might have some spirits there. But anyway, anybody could do this. But real worship comes from the innermost part of the heart. We enjoy worshiping the Lord because it's part of us. All right, getting to our lesson sheet, we might mention one more scripture here in the book of Acts before I get away from it. In the 17th chapter of Acts, verse 25, Paul was at Athens. He says, I saw a description of the unknown God, verse 23, the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare unto you, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwell not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hand. Now this word worship, you see, is a Greek word that means to serve with man's hand in a form of worship. And so you need not, anyway, that's the thought that we have in there. And then we might look up one more along this line in Matthew 4, verses 23 and 24. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases among the people. And his fame went out through all Syria, and they brought him unto him all the sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed of demons, and those which were lunatics, and that which had a palsy, and he healed them. And there followed a great multitude of the people of Galilee from the capital, Jerusalem. Anyway, this was a form of worship. The word here that's used for heal has a thought of worship. I can't think of a better way of worshiping the Lord than seeing the sick healed. Can you? This is another way of worship. All right, let's go to our lesson sheet then. The first mention of worship is found in Genesis 22:5. And we might glance at that. I'll give you guys some of these scriptures to look up. Let's start with Gary here, Genesis 22:5 and Ruth, Exodus 32:1-6. Kitty, Daniel, well, that's an awful lot. Let's look up another one instead of that. Isaiah 2:8. Take that one. It just is good. An awful lot. When you get home, read Daniel 3. And we can see the thought of false worship in there. All right, so the first mention of worship is in Genesis 22:5. In Abram's heart, he knew what God told him, to take his son up on Mount Moriah and slay him. And to hear to Abram, slaying his own son was a form of worship. He said, we'll go up together and worship. He identifies Isaac with this too, doesn't he? We'll go up and worship. Now, if God's request had been carried out, dying would have been a form of worship, wouldn't it? But God has had another way. But nevertheless, deep in Abram's heart, he intended to slay his son. He didn't know that God would have a ram caught in a thicket by his horn when he went up that mountain. Remember the son, Isaac said, Father, I have the wood and the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, my son, God will provide the sacrifice. Now this was a walk of faith. Faith, this walk of faith is also a form of worship. All of us pictures to the worship of the cross, where God sent his son to Mount Calvary to be slain, to die. In Abraham's case, there was a ram caught by the thicket by his horns. This ram then became the substitutionary offering and died in Isaac's place. So this ram is a picture then of Christ. As Isaac was a picture of Christ going up the mountain with his father, so the ram is a picture of Christ who was actually slain as the sacrifice. Jesus was caught in the thicket of humanity by his own power. Horns always speak of power in Scripture. His own will, his own power, he was caught and was slain. But this is the basis then of our worship, isn't it? Is the fact that Jesus was our sacrifice that was sacrificed upon the cross for us. Now there are a lot of scriptures concerning false worship in the Bible and also insincere worship. Yet God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, took care of them all that time through the wilderness, protected them, kept them, and then yet they refused to worship him and worshiped idols instead everywhere. Exodus 32, read 1-6. And Moses was up in the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, wasn't he, at this time? And one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 5, is, thou shalt not worship. How's that go? Thou shalt not bow thou down to thyself unto other gods. One of the commandments. Or worship. The word bow down is the same word we have for worship here. Worship other gods. So there was a direct breaking of the commandments even before they were brought down from the mount, wasn't it? And then Moses threw them down and broke them in order to save Israel. Save all those people from being slain. A lot of them were slain anyway because of this. In the 20th chapter of Exodus, verse 23 and 24, says, ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereunto thy burnt offering, and thy peace offering, and thy sheep, and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name. And I will come unto thee, and will bless thee. And he says, thou make an altar of stone, and then the description of these altars that to worship from. But never any other god. Will not make God with me gods, or alongside of me gods. God will not have any false worship whatsoever. Let's look at another verse along the same line in 1 Kings. I'm sorry, it's 2 Kings, but I won't make this 1 Kings. In 2 Kings 17, verse 16, this is concerning Hosea. Reign over Israel. Then they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molded images, even two calves. Now, this is worse than they had before, isn't it? And made a grove and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. Such a terrible words. They not only worshipped the calves here, but they worshipped all the hosts of heaven. The sun, the moon, the stars, all of these. And then they served the God of Baal. Well, they would make special places in the woods they clear out a place in the woods to set up these idols. They were called the groves. They were special places instead of a temple, an idol temple. They would just do it in the place, special place that was set aside for them. There's another verse all over in Kings, verse 20, 24 and 25. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Tuthma and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the city of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them and slew them. So when the king of Assyria came, he brought men from Babylon down there. And then drop on down to verse 30. Well, anyway, they took men out of Israel, and took them to, or Samaria, and took them to Babylon, and they took people of Babylon and took them down to Samaria. I'm trying to find that the verse there, verse 36. But the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him shall you fear, him shall you worship, and him shall you do sacrifices. But you see, they tried to do both. I was trying to find that verse there, 33. They feared the Lord. Yeah, that's what I want. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. And you can't serve both. It's either one or the other. We can't worship both because they're opposite of each other. So God set lions down there. Anyway, the nations are always wanting us to worship their God, aren't they? The world is. They want us to get involved in things. And false worship and idolatry is simply putting things ahead of God. And when we do this, we make them gods themselves. We put anything ahead of God. Paul called a covetous idolatry in the book of Ephesians. He said covetous, which is idolatry. Our wanting something more than we want God is a form of idolatry or false worship. And we can very easily find ourselves worshiping material things instead of God. All right, Isaiah 2:8. Who had that?
Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hand, that which their own fingers have made.
Isn't that something? But do people do the same thing today? Worship the works of their own hands? Things that they've made? I mean, it's all right to have the king did that, didn't he? But people are doing that today in the same kind of worship. Then we have in our last seat insincere worship. Loretta, 1 Samuel 15, 25, 30, and 31. Gary, you look up 2 Samuel 12, 18 through 20 and read it for me. These are insincere worship. Let's call it soulish worship rather than spirit, the natural mind of men. All right, 1 Samuel 15. Would you say that if Saul was sincere in his desire of worship, how sincere was Saul? There is such a thing as pretense in worship. And I believe we see an awful lot of this, especially in the last days. Simple pretense in worship. Alright, read the 2 Samuel 12, 18 through 20. And then his servants asked why he did it this way. Would it have been a sincere worship if it had been the opposite of this? After his son died, there was no need to fast anymore or do anything. God wasn't going to heal him. I was thinking earlier about this when I jotted it down in the book. Anybody can praise God at certain times, but I tell you to praise him in a tragedy. You lose a son and praise God for it. You lose a son and bow down and worship God. Joel gives us this same thought in the first chapter of Joel, that he praised the Lord for the loss of his children. We'll read that. Well, Job, let's read it. Job 1, verse 20. Notice what Job said. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down to the ground, and worshipped, and said, naked came I into this world, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked will I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job, and on all this Job said not, nor charged God foolishly. He never got angry at God. He lost all of his children, every one of them, all of his, there were 7 sons and 3 daughters, and all of his camels and everything were all completely destroyed. He blessed the name of the Lord God. That's sincere worship. We don't find much of this, that people really worship from the heart. Exodus 24, verse 1, we might just turn to that and read it. We have worship that God wants. And God does want true worship from our heart, doesn't he? And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 20 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And later on, Moses was called alone up into the mountain with God. But this was worship that God wanted. He wanted people to come and bow themselves before him and honor him and reverence him in all that he is. There's 3 things that is noted in Exodus 24, and one is in verse 7, and that's the book of the covenant. He read in the audience of the people, and all that the Lord has said we will do and obey. So not only was there a book of the covenant that was God's manner of worship, but the attitude of the people was the fact that they ratified this covenant, and this covenant was sealed by the blood, verse 8. So God gave the covenant, the people agreed to the covenant, and it was sealed by the blood. And Moses took blood and sprinkled it on all the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. And then in verse 11, we have the fellowship of the covenant. And upon the nobles and the children of Israel, he laid by his hand also, they saw God and did eat and drink. This was a spiritual situation. They didn't see him physically. The Bible says that no man has seen God at any time and lived. But they saw him because of the fellowship with him. And then in the last verse, verse 18, Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gave him up in the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. In this devotion of the Lord, he went right up into his presence with no fear. In Hebrews 4, I believe it says that he was invited, if I remember right, what verse that is. Well, let's come boldly into the throne of grace. We've got to obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. We have an invitation, too, is what I had in mind. I just had Hebrews 4 jotted down, and I didn't remember what it was. But we have an invitation, too, to come boldly into the throne of his love. So we can go into the mountain of God, can't we, and worship him, true worship and love. The book of the covenant refers to the whole word of God. Only through Christ's death, the blood, can the law of the book be fulfilled. As a result of his atoning work, fellowship is made for the believing ones between God and man. All right, let's take a break here and we'll come back and finish the rest of the sheet. All right, the time of worship. Let's look in Isaiah 30. For this, under our lesson sheet, verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait upon him. It's good to learn to wait upon the Lord. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. When do we worship the Lord? Well, at any time, isn't it? And then in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and be not weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's to trust the Lord and let him refresh us in his things. Adoration in worship. I believe that should be Psalms 145 rather than 45. It's in our lesson sheet. You might make a change. Let's look at Psalms 145. How gracious the Lord is in his way. I will extol the Lord, thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise the work, thy works to another, and they shall declare thy mighty act. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And then men shall speak of the glorious honor of his majesty. Men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, or mighty acts, and thou wilt declare thy greatness. All of this now is a form of worship, just praising him. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. How great he is, and how worthy he is to be praised. He's gracious, he's full of compassion, he's full of mercy, he's good to everyone, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. I think there are six things that are mentioned in there concerning the adoration of the Lord. And then let's drop down to verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his works, ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, and to all that call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. Fulfill the desires of them that fear him. Verse 11 is another wonderful verse in this psalm. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. This is the way the praises of the Lord, the worship of him. In fact, this whole psalm is a psalm of the great graciousness of our God and the praise. Notice verse 1, he says, I will. This is a vow that he made unto the Lord. I will worship him. Then the next thought we have in here is the nature of worship. Is worshiping him from the heart. This is a sincere worship from the inside. And we've talked about this before, that we can do a lot of outward manifestations of worship, but they're vain if they're not from the heart. As we quoted, as we read a while ago from Job 1, Job did not curse God. Job worshiped him from the heart. And it sure takes a heart worship when things are down, when we're depressed and everything is. Like I said before, anybody can worship God and praise the Lord when everything's going right. If you try praising him in the middle of troubles, when you have to reach up to touch the bottom, and then is heart worship. Let's look up some more verses along this line. Where did we leave off last night? Who had the last one? Let's start with Ruth then over here. I think here. Yeah.
Verses 2:18. And while you're there in the psalm, just look up also 96 verse 4. Okay, Joshua 5:13-18.
Joshua 5.
Alright, the place of worship. Let's talk about that. There's only one real place to worship God. Remember God told Israel, he says, you'll worship me where I'll put my name. There's only one place that we can worship God. He has a definite place to worship him. All right, let's read that in Exodus 33:9. All right, now here the place of worship was at the door of the tabernacle congregation. But why was that the place to worship? Because the presence of the Lord was there, wasn't it? There was a cloud. The Shekinah glory of God was there at the door of the tabernacle congregation. And so his place of worship is in the presence of the Lord. Psalms 99.
Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. And then verse 9, exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy.
Alright, now where do we worship him? At his footstool, and at his holy hill. Wherever he is, wherever his presence is, this is a place of worship. We don't say, well, I have to go to a certain spot to worship the Lord. We couldn't do that and worship him every day, could we? But wherever the presence of the Lord is, there is a place that we worship him. And then we read, how do we worship him in that place? Psalms 29:2, 96:4.
The Lord is great. Think of him, worship him in the beauty of his holiness. What a wonderful attitude that we meet the Lord in his holiness. The only holiness that you have is the holiness of Jesus Christ. And with this, we have access into his presence at any time. We have fellowship with him at any time. It's a wonderful place. And then in Joshua 5, 13 through 15, Joshua bowed down before the Lord. We believe this to be the pre-incarnated Christ that was seen there in the presence of Joshua. Joshua gave us a wonderful thought on real worship. We saw him, we bowed before him, and God blessed him for that. Let's look at another verse in the 22nd Psalm. And there are several verses in the Psalm that we could read along this line. But in the 27th verse, Psalm 22, says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindred of the nations shall worship before thee. Won't that be a wonderful time when all the nations, the kindred of the nations, are worshiped before the Lord? The kingdoms that are yet to come will all bow before him. Be a wonderful time. Then there's a verse in the 66th Psalm that is interesting, along the same thought, in verse 4. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee, and shall sing to thy name. This will actually be fulfilled after the 19th chapter of Revelation. But there's coming a day when the earth, all the earth, is going to bow down before the Lord and sing unto him, and sing the praises unto his name. Worship is certain unto the Lord. All right, getting back to our lesson sheet again, we have the New Testament, and we give you several Greek words in the New Testament used for worship, but the object of worship is the Father, and we all know that, and he's the object of our worship. Let's see, we left off with Gary last. All right, let's go back over here with Ruth again. And read John 4:23-24, Kenny Revelation 19:10-22:9. The object of our worship is the Father. God sent his Son. He is the head of all everything, but we worship him. That's how God works. There's a twofold means of worship there, isn't it? Spirit and in truth. And these need to be balanced. We don't go overboard in either way. So there are some people worship him with a lot of spirit and have very little truth. But God wants a balance of truth and spirit. So this is the worshiping of the Father. Then in Revelation 19:10-22:9, well, here the advice is to worship God. This angel that we read of is a glorified human being, the same as the four living creatures, one of the four living creatures. He said, don't you worship me, I'm just a human being like you are, but you worship God. You notice that the advice wasn't to worship Christ, although Christ is God, isn't it? Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. But to worship the deity is whom we worship. Then during the millennium age, the Son will receive the worship. Loretta? Hebrews 1:6, Gary, Zechariah 14, read 16 through 18, Zechariah 14. But during the millennium, I want to read a verse 2 in John 9, I believe, might be, I can find it real quick. Blind man was healed, and was then blind from his birth. And in verse 35, it says, and Jesus heard that they had cast him out, or put him out of the synagogue. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe, O the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and is he that talketh with thee? And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He worshipped him by believing. Some people say, well, we don't ever worship Jesus, we just worship the Father. Well, we worship Jesus as deity. He is, there's no other name given under heaven, Peter said in the book of Acts, whereby a person can be saved. Well, I'm going to read a couple more verses there. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And he said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now that you say we see, therefore your sin remained. You see, they didn't believe, and they were blind. The blind man was believed and was made to see. Anyway, the worship is of the Lord. So during the millennium, the Son will receive the worship. Hebrews 1:6. So the angels of God worship Him. All right, now at the same time, Zechariah 14:16 tells about worshiping Him. So the nations that will come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, Jesus, is going to suffer for it. These will be nations, these will be the sheep nations that will be saved of Matthew 25, the sheep nation. The rest of the nations will be destroyed, put down. Alright, who do we really worship? Philippians 3:3. Let's see, go back over the roof again. Philippians 3:3, and Kenny, you look up Revelation 3:9. Is this another thought along the same line? Philippians 3:3, read that. Alright, now the Greek word there for worship, remember I had it, we give it to you before, is latreo. L-A-T-R-E-U-O. Latreo. It means to serve. In fact, it's translated to serve 17 times in the New Testament. It's translated worship only 3 times. In the New Testament. There are other scriptures we could look at along this line, but along with Philippians 3:3, there's Acts 7:42 and Acts 24:14, where this latreo is translated to worship. You might look them up and read them when you get home. In Romans 1:9, Paul says, "The Lord whom I worship whom I serve in my spirit, that's the same Greek word, latreo, as it means to worship by service rather than by bowing down. So this is the word we have in Philippians 3:3. We are the circumcision. You were circumcised at the cross. Your flesh was cut off at the cross, which worship God. This is the means that we worship, by cutting off the flesh. We worship Him with our service, with our life, with our intent. Revelation 13, it has to do with the worship of the beast. The same word is used, the thrill of worshiping the beast. Anyway, question is, who do we worship in Philippians 3:3? Truth, who does it say we worship there? Oh, we worship God, don't we? All right, Revelation 3:9 tells us somebody else that might be entering into this worship. Now, we read in the Psalms, didn't we, that we worship is before God's feet. Here we worship, that's the saints are going to be worshiped. You know why? Because they're going to be sitting on the throne with Jesus. And when they bow down before Jesus to worship Him, then they'll have to be worshiping the bride also, won't they? This is seen in Esther, and it doesn't come to my mind just where, but when Esther was made queen, that word queen there means to reign, from the Hebrew word meaning to reign or to rule. So when she was sitting by the side of Ahasuerus, and they bowed to obedience to him, then they was also bowing before her, wasn't it? And so this is the thought that we have there in Revelation 3. Proper posture in worship. Loretta, 1 Corinthians 14:25, and Ephesians 3:14, and Ruth 4, Revelation 4:10. This is a how should we present ourselves when we worship? 1 Corinthians 14:25, falling down on his face to worship God. Or Ephesians 3:14, Paul said he bowed his knees unto the Father of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we notice that he was bowing to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ there too, didn't he? Then in Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders, the 4 living creatures, fell down, didn't they, before the Lord. In fact, we see them falling down quite often in the book of Revelation. Seem to be their habit, falling down before the Lord. And they worshiped Him that lives forever and ever. Jesus is sitting on that throne, isn't it? And he's seen there as deity. And that's who they're worshiping, is the deity that's sitting on that throne. And they talked to Him and said, this is the reason that you created everything. For your pleasure, everything is created. A lot of people don't know that they were created for God's pleasure, do they? And most people think they're created for their own pleasure. But this is the means that we worship. See how often they fall down to worship in the book of Revelation? And then in Revelation 5, did we go that far? Yeah, did we?
Yeah.
Then, all right, let's see, Loretta, where do we end up? Ruth, go back over here, don't we? All right, Revelation 5, 8, 10, and 14. Kenny, Revelation 9, 1 through 7, that ends it, doesn't it? Just there it goes. We're always falling down and worshiping this one. This one is the one that redeemed them out of every kindred and people and tongue and nation. They worshiped their Redeemer, didn't they? The one that was slain was the one they worshiped. The worship was in a form of a song. They sang a new song of worship. The song came from the heart. I think of David's psalms. He wrote them in times of anguish, and they came poured out of his heart. These would be a song of joy that would be pouring out of these people's heart. And they simply just worship him on their face before the Lord. This is the way the Lord wants us. And this doesn't mean that this is the only way we can worship him, as we talked before him. We can worship him driving down the car. In fact, I do my best singing when I'm alone in the car. Nobody around there to hear me. We can worship him anywhere while we're working, because it's a worship from the heart. Sometimes I just like to get away from everything, just get alone by myself and talk to the Lord. Revelation 19, 1 through 7 is going to be a glorious day of worship in which the whole church will be there worshiping, praising the Lord. Did I give that up? So there's different forms of worship now among different people, isn't it? We have in verse 1, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, now this is a verbal worship, and it pertained to the destruction of the false church. This had to be done before the bride could be married. And even those that are not in the bridal company realize that the bride of Christ cannot marry him until all claims is put down. And so chapter 17 and 18 is the putting down of the false church. They want to have a claim against him as their husband. And so they're praising him for that. And the judgment of this great harlot is put down. And then again, they said, praise the Lord. Then we have the praises of the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures. And they also now, here we read again, that they fall down and worship. Now we don't read about the great company falling down, do we? Here we read that they fell down and worshiped, and it was set on the throne. Then the voice came out of the throne again, said, praises to our God. I believe this is the same voice as we have earlier, probably the same as the 24 elders. Praise ye our God. And then he heard an innumerable company again, a great voice, many waters, and they praising him, saying, praise the Lord, because the Lord omnipotent reigneth, and let us be glad and rejoice, and so forth, concerning the marriage of the Lamb. But it's the 24 elders that worship God that sat on the throne, or the deity. So there's different forms of worship. And then John in verse 10 fell at his feet to worship the one he thought was Christ, which wasn't, and he fell to worship him. Anyway, these are the forms of worship. I might ask if there's any questions about this. Anybody have anything to say? Well, that was a type of breaking them. You see, when they're broken, if he would have went into the camp, is what I'm saying, with those commandments, then those commandments would have been enforced, and God would have had to slay the children of Israel. But he broke them before he went into the camp, which is a picture of them being broken by the act of the people. But God still judged the people, nevertheless. See, God showed mercy upon them when the Levites went in and slew the people. He showed mercy upon them. He didn't slay and kill all of them. Remember, Moses said, Lord, take me, kill me, and brought my name out of the book. But don't say he got mad. I think he did it in love. I think he did it in compassion upon himself. Now, don't say it says that he was wroth earlier, but don't say that that's what he did when he threw the things out. He saw what they were doing, and he talked to God about it. Anyway, all right, we'll stop there then. What's our next lesson?